Right, everybody.
Good evening. Hey, that's pretty good. I like that. Yeah, I heard that. I was going to give you credit. Okay. Do we have any additions to the prayer list here this evening? I want to make sure we get anybody's prayer requests added.
I'd like to put my brother.
And what's his name? What's your brother's name?
Johnny Mann.
Right.
Hmm.
That's tough. Johnny Mann is going to the nursing home. And yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so that's Johnny Mann. He's going to a more intensive. Yes, ma'am. He's going to a more intensive nursing home.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. What's your father's name?
Joe
Pree. Joe Pree, heart condition, heart issues, we think, but we're not sure yet. He's in the hospital right now. Yes, ma'am?
My sister, Donna Self.
Donna Self, yes, ma'am. Trisha Johnson, radiation for 34. 35 more days.
And I have another. I just remembered.
Yes.
My grandson, his wife, and little boy have been put in quarantine, I guess, because his wife's brother, little kid, and one of them have it.
Okay. And what's their family name?
Jason
Copeland.
Copeland,
I'm sorry. Jason Copeland. Jason Copeland, family is quarantined from COVID. Okay.
And they got an 11-month-old baby right now.
Wow. No, it is not. And they have an 11-month-old baby. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just thank you for the opportunity to lift up these prayer requests to you. We pray specifically for Johnny Mann, and we also pray for Joe and his heart issues. Father, he's in a hospital right now. We pray for Donna Self and Trista Johnson and Jason Copeland. God, please be with each one of the people on this list that we mentioned specifically. Be with Eric Snyder as he's going to be coming home in the next month and a half from a deployment. God, I know the end of a deployment is the easiest time to get injured because you start lowering your guard. And so I just pray specifically that you just be with him and protect him and just be with Joan and her family as they anticipate her son coming home. And just continue to be with Sarah Lindy and Tony and God, just all those who are on our list. We ask, God, that you would remember each and every one of them, that you would touch them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs is kind of an easy book to find. You just kind of open it up to the middle, and if you hit Proverbs or Psalms, you're pretty close either way. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 in the Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. For when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my commandments, and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. We'll just look at those first 9 verses tonight. So what's happening here at the beginning is he's addressing his sons formally. And so there's 2 levels of how we can take what Solomon's saying. The first is that he's saying, hey, this is insight from Dad, so I want you to pay attention. So that first level of discourse is between a father and a son. But the second level of discourse is really between a teacher and a student. Because in the ancient Middle East or the Near East, it was customary for them to talk as a father to a son when they were talking to their students as well. So in other ancient wisdom literature, we find the same kind of thing, that they talk about fathers and sons. So we can sort of see it on these 2 levels, that Solomon is giving instructions to his son, his biological son, his biological children. But we also see that in a greater sense, he's giving instruction to the academy of students that are there, or to anybody after him that's going to read this. So he's giving instructions to us here today too. He's speaking in a way that can apply to all of us. But Solomon's also saying this. You're talking about what you learned from your dad. He says, when I was a child, the only child of my mother, sitting on my mom's lap, this is what my dad would tell me. So he's saying, this instruction that I'm giving you comes from somebody who cares about you. This is what your grandfather taught me. It's what Solomon's saying when he's addressing his son. And when he's just addressing us, or when he's addressing everyone else, really he's saying, hey, one of the greatest men to ever live, one of the closest people to God ever, especially in the Old Testament, David, has something that he's taught us. So he's cluing us in that we should pay attention. And understand too, David and Bathsheba would have been as famous as Trump and Melania are to us right now, right? They would have known who they were. Or maybe we could even say George and Laura Bush, you know, maybe a couple of generations removed. But they remember these past leaders and these past people that were in charge. And so they would have been famous. They would have been well known. So they want to come and they want to learn from something that Solomon learned from his mom and from his dad. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Solomon was the only child of Bathsheba. So they had a child from their adulterous relationship that didn't make it. That child passed away. And Solomon, according to the Bible, he seems to be the only other child that Bathsheba had that survives. And one of the main reasons Solomon becomes king of Israel is because of Bathsheba's influence in David's court. So we need to not dismiss her influence on this as well. So really, if we take it like holistically, we can say, okay, Solomon is trying to teach us what he learned from his mom and his dad, right? But he doesn't just have a regular mom and dad. It's like listening to the president and the vice president, or the president and the first lady. He's given us some good advice from some people that we would like to hear advice from, okay? So this is something that I learned. This is something about our values. Verse 2 and 1 kind of paint this picture. So he says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. So listen, I want to teach you something. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. What I'm going to teach you is good stuff. I'm not going to teach you bad stuff. Solomon could have taught him some bad stuff. Well, we've talked about this a couple different times in this study. I mean, if there's a man who could talk about what not to do, it could be him. But he says, no, What I'm going to focus on in this section is what to do and what to seek after. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast to my words and keep my commandments and live." That word tender there, it's a reference to him as a young child, right? Which makes sense, because how are we going to have a teenager sit on our lap, right? I mean, I don't know if you'd even want a teenager to sit on your lap, Suzanne. I don't know. Probably not, right? So this is a tender age, and the fact that he's sitting on his mom's lap tells us he's remembering from his early childhood those lessons from like 5 to 7 years old, you know? And science even backs up the fact that when we're young and as we grow, we have billions and trillions and trillions of connections in our mind that are forming. And those connections are formed based on what we're taught at a young age. So that by the time we're able to start making some of our own decisions, those neural pathways in our brain have already sort of been set. In other words, there's roads in our mind that get driven down. And the more times they're driven down, the easier it is for those thoughts to go in that direction. So if you're taught in a positive, in a loving, and an encouraging, positive way, right, that's the road that's going to be driven down more in your mind. And if you're taught harsh, difficult, hard to believe sometimes lessons, then that's going to be easier for you to be a harsh, difficult to be around kind of person, just because those are the parts of your mind that are the most exercised, right? So Solomon is saying, from the time I was young, my mom and dad wanted to teach me wisdom. And this is how my father taught me wisdom. You see, wisdom is passed down from generation to generation. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a very famous section of verses that tells us God's purpose and plan for how we're to teach the next generation of children Scripture, right? And it might not be what you think it is, right? I'll tell you, he doesn't say, make sure you make your children memorize Scripture. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, make sure that they have memorized some smart theological statements to impress teachers and to scare other students. No. Do you know what he says in Deuteronomy 6? He says, when you walk along the road, instruct your children. That's what he says. So really what he's saying is, as you live your life and you find opportunity to teach your children Scripture, teach them Scripture. Because the best way for us to learn principles of the faith is by living them out. And the best way for us to see them lived out when we're children is through the lives of our parents. Now sometimes they're teaching us what not to do. And sometimes they're teaching us what to do. But they're always teaching us. And so this is what has been spoken of in Deuteronomy, that as God gave them the law, he said, I want you to teach them the law. As you walk down the roads, as you have conversations, explain the law and the Lord to your children, so as they grow in their understanding and their maturity, they can accept it and they can apply it. You see, it was especially important for Jews to be able to apply the law, because by the time they had the bar mitzvah, they were now responsible legally under the law. So it was the parents' duty to make sure their children knew how to follow the law when they were old enough to be obedient. And that it was around 12 or 13 years old, maybe younger sometimes. So we're not talking that they got till they were 17, 18, 23, 25. That didn't really happen. They had a shorter time to deal with it. So he says, father and mother, teach your children as you walk along the road of life and as you live. And the mother has a kind of a different influence. I'm finding, you know, my son is still young and I'm still learning this. But when my wife tells my son, he's just a little baby, right? But we still have to tell him what to do sometimes or not to do. Otherwise, where are you going to start? You're going to wait till they can talk and then start? That's almost too late, right? So we have to start now. But there's a difference between when I talk to him and tell him what to do or when she does, right? Because my wife can do it in a tender way, in a soothing way, Whereas with me, I can be too loud and he'll just start crying or look at me like, what are you trying to get me to do, Dad? You know? But my wife, she has that subtlety to her, right? And so there is a significance here to the fact that Solomon is saying, my mom and dad taught me this, because I think our families were built to have those two dual influences, right? That we can have that gentleness and that strength. Jesus Christ is the only one who is full of grace and truth. But for a family and a home to function well, we should both bring in that grace and that truth. Now, I don't know if your grace or your truth, but hopefully in a good marriage, you have a little bit of both as you raise your children. When I was thinking about this idea of what we learned from our parents, I think it's easy for us to forget that legacy sometimes. And I was thinking of all the things that my dad taught me. And I think the two important things that my dad taught me was, number one, he taught me to work hard. I always saw my dad working hard, whether he was mowing the grass or trying to fix something he didn't really know how to fix, or he was trying to help somebody. My dad's an accountant, and so people would just come over to our house and ask him to do their tax returns, and you know, they would try to pay him, and he would tell them not to. I mean, that's just the kind of guy he was, just to be generous and hardworking. And the other thing Dad taught me, he never sat down and told me this, but I just saw through his life, was the importance of education. My dad is the only member of his family to ever go to college on that side of the family. And my dad went to Carolina, so y'all can cheer for that if you want. But, you know, so I always wanted to go to school, and I always wanted to follow in my dad's footsteps to get more education, because I saw him do it. And I saw that as a value that he taught me. Does that make sense? Sometimes the values that we're teaching our children, we explain to them. But sometimes some of the deepest and most significant lessons that we teach them are just through the way that we live our lives and what we prioritize. And there's negative examples of that too. There's negative examples of that too. Ask yourself, what do I spend most of my time on every week? And how do I prioritize the lessons of my life, or how do I prioritize even in the way we relax, we're prioritizing things. Verse 4. He taught me and said, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, y'all are going to get tired of hearing me say this, but the truth is, I can't get over this fact that kings of Israel had to write a copy of the law in their own handwriting. So when he was reading the Bible, he was reading what he'd written. And it was a way that God made them be more responsible for the law, because they couldn't say they didn't know. They had to write it down. So he's hearing the importance of the commands, and his father's reminding him, hey, you're going to write this down one day. This is important. You might want to pay attention. Hey, don't just copy your homework and not read it. But take it into your being. Let it permeate you. Remember, heart doesn't just mean emotional seat for the Hebrew. It's the center of their will and their intellect and their person. Let it be the center of your person. Remember, pay attention to these words. Live by these words. Hold fast to these words. Do not let go of these words. Keep them and live by them. Here's another way to say those first four verses. It's another translation. He goes like this. Let not the beginnings be too difficult in your eyes, for I too was like you, and I was soft with respect to my father, and the only one with respect to my mother. And I had not commenced my studies or toiled or exerted myself. I would not arrive at this high degree of wisdom that I found. And you too can do this. You can become wise after becoming a student. So the idea is that in order to gain in wisdom, we must become students. And to come into a classroom is to say that I don't know all the answers. Like Joe and I were just talking about this earlier, and I didn't even think how this fits, but it's true. That's why preachers can preach the same text of Scripture and get 10 different sermons from it. It's not because God's Word is different. It's because God is impacting us and convicting us and teaching us in new and different ways from that same Word. And I'll tell you, my prayer is that I will never lose a teachable spirit. One of my favorite people at my last church, Miss Beverly, she was our church secretary. And after 40 years of service, she's going to retire. but she was one of my favorite people because she would ask me so many deep questions from the Bible. And if I explained it and it was different than what she thought, she would say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, well, now I know that. And I just kept thinking, man, she's so much, I won't say how old she is, okay, but she was so much older than me, right? And she's so much more knowledgeable and experienced in life than me. But this godly woman, she just had the ability to just say, yeah, but you know more about that. That's how I want to be. That's how I want to live my life. So one of the things that we can do as we seek wisdom is to make sure we maintain a teachable spirit, to maintain an open-mindedness to the things of God. And remember, the truth is, it's not even necessarily the way I say something or the way I preach something or the way God has me word something. No. But God can, through His Spirit, show you a different track from that. And you're going off in a direction from that I didn't even think of. But that's how God's Holy Spirit works. But if you're not open to hearing from Him because you think you already understand that verse, He's not going to speak to you in those ways. So we have to have eyes to see and ears to listen. And that's how we can come to church and still be excited about it, because God is continually and constantly refreshing and renewing us through the reading of His Word. And He's transforming us. Romans says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That as God's Word gets into our hearts and our minds, it rewires us. And it makes us new. And it gives us new priorities. And we're different. We're not the same anymore. Solomon says this, verse 5. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. You need to have wisdom and you need to have discernment. You need to have comprehension. It's almost like he's saying, son, getting wisdom needs to be the goal of your life. Wisdom is the greatest possession, and we should make it the primary goal of our lives, to gain wisdom. And it's funny because I found myself even today just praying, asking God for wisdom. When you're a pastor, people come to you and ask for advice, or they'll come to you and ask for prayer. And if you're not constantly a little bit overwhelmed, then I don't really know who you are. But for me, I'm always in this state. I'm going to be honest. I'm always in this state where I'm just like, Lord, show me how to speak to this person about this issue. You know, I'm undone. I don't know how to deal with this. You know, about 6 years ago, my brother committed suicide, and it was a unique opportunity to get to preach his funeral. And one of his friends reached out to me this week through a friend of a friend, and I just found myself unsure of what to say. You know, and my prayer for you is that God would put you in places where you're not sure what to say, because that's where growth happens. And so I don't tell you in a braggy way that I'm trying to stay teachable. I tell you in a humble way that I have to stay teachable. Because when people come to us with these concerns and the heaviness of life, we need to be turning to God for those answers, not just have an answer that's the first thing that comes off our minds. You know, God's Spirit is going to direct us with those answers. And the more we can tap into that, the more we can maintain some sense of humility. The goal for me is not that I be a humble man. The goal for me is that I tread water in the humility and the grace and the mercy of God. And that I remind myself of His overwhelming sovereignty and power and majesty. And the more we think in that light, the more it's not humble, but the more it's a natural response to what God is doing in our lives. Wisdom is the greatest possession and the primary goal of our lives. But do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. I had the opportunity in 2006 to do a little bit of work with some military working dogs. I don't know if you've ever seen a canine unit in action. But it can be a scary thing. Because when you see that dog take off across that field and jump towards someone and take them down, you know if they weren't wearing that protective suit, then it would be a very messy situation. I mean, you talk about being intimidated. I always think about those dog handlers and how protected and how guarded and how safe they are. It's not always on the news a lot, but these dogs will give their lives for their handlers. They've jumped onto improvised explosive devices. They've attacked people outside the gate that were carrying weapons, terrorists that were trying to come in and harm us. I mean, they have to train for years, and they bond with these animals, and they're guarded in a special way. That's what wisdom is for us. Wisdom is our attack dog that God has given us. We can't trust our own conscience. Our own conscience is filled with sin and contradictory, and we don't like saying no or the wrong thing to people. And so our conscience can trick us, but wisdom and discernment that comes from God is not double-minded, but pure and deliberate. It's like an attack dog for our lives. If you even get close to those dogs, they tell you don't pet them. You know, we've lost this sense of God's holiness, I think, as a church. We've lost that Isaiah 1 idea. Isaiah said, "Woe, I'm a man of unclean lips among an unclean people." And Isaiah said, "I'm going to die." When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, "I'm going to die." That was his reaction. When we think of God's wisdom and God's mercy and God's direction for our lives, we have got to make room for the holiness and the perfection and the majesty of God Almighty in that view. Because if not, we've missed something. Just like that dog is scary, God has some danger to him, y'all. Verse 7, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you, she will honor you if you embrace her." This is the beginning. Get this. The second point is listen to this. The third point is take action into this. Put this into action. Wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is number one. I'm encouraging you to seek it. I'm encouraging you to guide it. I'm encouraging you to continue in it. Because it's an invaluable treasure for all humanity. And because humans, we're so prone to spiritual laziness and moral lackadaisicalness that the invaluable treasure of God's wisdom guards us and protects us and watches over us. We're to prize her. We're to embrace her. If you honor her, then you will get honor for your life. It's just like marriage. It's how marriage should be. If you honor your wife well, then you should have an honorable, peaceful life in your home. And if you don't, then you might not. It's just like a bride. You prize her, you care for her, you exalt her in the proper context, and you honor her. And you embrace her. Hold on to her. He's saying, hold on to wisdom. She's like a good woman. Hold on to her and value her, and she will value you, and she will protect you. Now, for me, I got to be a pastor for a while without a wife, so I know what my wife brings to me. And I can tell you on a spiritual level that my ability to preach before I had Anna's prayers in my life and now that I have Anna's prayers in my life is different. I don't feel so weighed down or so burdened or so concerned. I still get anxious. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm saying that it's easier. And one of the most practical things that happened in my life is every Sunday I would have a Bible study for kids, and I'd have them come over to my house. And now that I had a wife, I could let the girls come too, right? And I could never figure out how to get the pizza guy to come to my house, or if I had to get the pizza a couple of hours early and just put it in the oven. I mean, it's one simple thing, getting pizza. It was that one out of the 10 things I had to do that day, right? I had to write a lesson. I had to set up some games, play some PlayStation maybe. you know, I had to mediate some disputes between kids. The easiest thing I had to do that day was get pizza. But I'm telling you what, it was hard to remember and to work it in to my life. Because sometimes they would come and sometimes they wouldn't. And sometimes they'd pick up the phone when I call and sometimes they wouldn't. And my wife just said, Josh, I'll get the pizza. And it's one simple thing. But it took all that pressure off of me for that one thing. And I just say all this to say this one thing. She honored me in that way, you know, just by making my life easier and taking that burden off me. And I believe God's wisdom does the same thing, because we don't find ourselves in the same position when we have God's wisdom in our life. It leads us out of situations, not into situations, right? Many times, many young people that come to me or ask for advice and are in really terrible situations, it's because they lacked wisdom or discernment or discretion early on to get themselves out of that situation. And I wish you could say it's just kids, but it isn't. When I've talked to drug addicts or alcoholics or just people with problems in their marriages, if they had had discernment or wisdom in those earlier stages, then they could have gotten out of trouble instead of into trouble. Wisdom helps make sure one more thing isn't in there bothering us, just like my wife did by taking care of the pizza that day. Wisdom brings us victory. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. That's a reference to victory. She'll crown you with victory. If you want to be victorious, you should seek wisdom from God. Now, I know some people, there's 31 Proverbs, and a lot of months, there's 31 days, and so some people read a proverb a day, and I did that for a time of my life to try to build wisdom. But I'll just say this, there's never a time in my life where it hasn't been a good idea for me to grow in wisdom or meditate in wisdom or focus on the wisdom of God. Making wiser, better choices is always beneficial to us. And we always find victory in it. So, an overview of this section would be this. Solomon is saying the first lessons that we learn are taught at home. First and foremost, they're taught at home. We're to remember the lessons that our family gave us, whether positive or negative. We're to remember those lessons. And if you were lucky enough, blessed enough, to have someone teach you the good lessons, then you need to cultivate gratitude about that. I mean, when's the last time you thanked your mom or your dad or your uncle or your brother or whoever is in your life for the role that they played in helping shape you? You could do that today after hearing this. You could do that. You could say, thanks for all the ways you taught me what was important in life. And the second thing we've got to do is we've got to pass on that knowledge. The easiest way is to pass it on to our kids and grandkids, great-grandkids, our brothers or our sisters. Anyone who's teachable and open to hearing from us, they can learn in these ways. So we need to be grateful for those who have taught us and gone before us. And we need to be ever ready to pass that knowledge on to the next generation. Because first and foremost, those lessons start at home. We may send our kids off to school, but those lessons are learned at home. And the problem with so much of the conflict that we have in the world today is not that people aren't teaching lessons anymore at home. It's that they're teaching the wrong lessons at home. So we have to make a decision with our lives to teach the right kind of lessons. And to be honest about our own shortcomings in those areas. The goal is not for us to teach our children and our next generation of family members to be afraid of being imperfect. We're Christians, we're not perfect. We strive to embody Christ. There's a big difference. We want to be like Jesus. We want to love others like Jesus. We want to lead others to Jesus. So therefore, our life is not just about us anymore, but it's about other people, and it's about leading them to God. And that is the greatest victory we can have in this life. Listen, If you've never had the opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ, I'm just going to tell you, it does wonders for your faith. Christianity works best when it's spread. Like butter on a good piece of toast. You know what I'm saying? You got to spread it around if you want to get a little bit of butter in each bite, right? Or jelly or peanut butter, whatever you like to put on your bread. I don't know. But in the same way, that's how Christian faith is best applied, is when it spreads and when it grows and when you see people becoming more familiar with their faith, they cannot help but grow in it. If you are growing in your Christian faith, you cannot help but tell other people about Jesus. That's just the truth. You can't help but tell people how he led you, how he spoke to you, or the wondrous things. Now, I'm not saying you have a new testimony every week, because that's not true. But you should have a new testimony every few weeks. Every few weeks. I feel like every few weeks I see God do something I didn't expect. So what are the victories in your life, and how are you pointing others to Christ? Because ultimately, we want to grow in wisdom so that we can not just keep it for ourselves, but that we can tell others about it, and we can lead others to him. And we live in a time and a place that is not always open to that. So now more than ever, we need that discernment to know how to act and when to act. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for the wisdom that you have written in the scripture here tonight. Father God, I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to grow in wisdom and discernment in our decision making. Help us to pray as we seek to answer questions about you. And God, as we leave this place, help us to be filled with your Spirit and presence in a way that leads others to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.